And how amazing it is that you saved us out of that. We worship you, Lord. I pray for Harold this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint him, that you would fill him with your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us this morning. I pray for Scott Loniker, Lord. I pray that you'd be with him in that situation there. Lord, you knew that he was getting a virus. You know how to heal that, and your timing is perfect. And we just pray, Lord, that your will would be accomplished in his life there, that he'd be healed according to your will. But we ask, Lord, that your cause would be accomplished there in his life. Pray for Scott and Celeste, Lord. I pray you'd give them wisdom in their situation. And again, Lord, that you would be glorified. I pray for the rest of them, Lord, that aren't that are gone, either serving here or locally or abroad. I pray that you'd be with each one, minister to their hearts this morning. We thank you. We bless you. We commit ourselves to you, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you.
I'm going to back up a little bit from the message last Sunday. When I preached last Sunday, I didn't know that I was going to be doing this continuum in Hebrews, and so I was trying to decide what message to use, and I just pray for me that I'd know what to share these next couple weeks. Hebrews is such an interesting book, and I feel like Tony expressed it this morning. He said, when you stand there and you look and you read Hebrews, you feel like there's just something more there that you just can't quite, you see, and the Lord opens your eyes and shows things to you, and you begin to understand, but you just feel like there's just so much more there. And it's interesting, this morning the Lord did that for me, just opened another passage there in our lesson in chapter 8, when he said he took Moses up into the mountain and showed him the pattern. He said, be careful to make things after the pattern that's been showed you in the mountain. And all of a sudden, I saw something as I've read the book of Hebrews, I never saw that before. God showed Moses the true tabernacle while he was there in the mountain. And so Moses was to bring this tabernacle to the people for a picture. And God said, you have to be so careful to make this exactly the way it needs to be so the people will see the picture clearly. And so if we were to go back and do a tabernacle study, we'd see the tabernacle is laid out in the form of a cross. And right at the cross, the center of the cross, right there, is where we go in to the most holy place, into the very presence of God, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's just so much there that almost overwhelming. One of the things we want to remember when we look at Hebrews is that the writer there, and again, I look at it as being Paul, so if I say Paul and you don't agree with that, don't get upset. But the writer of Hebrews, and one of the reasons I think it's Paul, is because Paul was a very excellent person at presenting argument. Now, there's a difference between argument and arguing, okay? Paul wasn't arguing, he was giving an argument. In other words, when he taught these things and shared these things, you were drawn in. And as you were drawn in, you had to make a choice. Is what he says true, and will I follow it, or am I going to reject it? That's argument. It's what a lawyer does, or what's done in the legal system. And that's what Paul was doing. He was laying out, and one of the reasons he was doing that, what was the context of the Old Testament? It was law. And so Paul uses these arguments so that they're drawn into this and they have to come to a conclusion and work from there. Now I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and just look at what God has to say there about Jesus, the best captain. One of the problems that was very difficult for the people of Israel to overcome was the problem of seeing Jesus in his proper place. You know what? It's a problem that we have. And it's all important. Because every false teaching, every false doctrine, every heresy has its roots in a misconception, a false understanding of who Jesus is and what his work is. If we have a wrong premise about who Jesus is, it's going to lead us down a wrong path. And so Paul is using a number of arguments to show that Jesus is the best of everything. And he takes each thing that they had as important in their system of beliefs, and he takes that and shows how Jesus far exceeds each one of those. And we talked about the high priest the last time, and that's so clear. You know, the high priest was a man. He came with his faults. He offered for his own sins first. And, you know, as he presents those arguments, it's not hard at all to see that Jesus is a superior high priest. Much better, right? And so all of this whole thing is building on this thing of Jesus being the best. But he uses what they understand to bring them into the argument and to draw them so that they have to make a decision, a choice, a conclusion. Now let's just read Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, well, okay, why? Well, because of what he's already said in chapter 1 about how God has revealed himself in the last time. And he said in chapter 1 that back in time past, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets and by angels. But now he's spoken by his Son. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, unless they get out of our grasp. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and they swore by the word that was spoken, they upheld that word that was spoken, they lived under that directive. But now he says, if the word spoken by angels, so he's putting an argument here. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect, if we don't pay attention to it, this great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord Jesus and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles, with gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. He hasn't given the world to come under the care or the charge of angels. But one in a certain place testified, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus. We see Jesus. And that's a key phrase in the book of Hebrews. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became, or it was fitting for him, who, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. That word captain there has the idea of the chief leader. And that's where the title of this message comes from. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, he took on him the seed of Abraham. And that's key. Because Abraham was their father. Abraham was the one that they lived and died by. So he says, Jesus comes from Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or properly care for those that are tempted. He's better than angels. He's better than all men. Okay, let's just ask ourselves, if you were going to deliver a message and you had chosen this very best messenger to deliver this important message, how would you respond to those that were careless with the message? You had this very, very important thing you wanted to say, and you picked the one who would be able to say it better and convey the message better than anybody else. And you brought this message, this messenger brought the message, and the people that listened said, oh, ho, ho, hum, oh well. What are you going to do? You see, that's the argument that Paul is bringing here. They were paying so close attention to what Moses and the prophets said, but here in front of them, or had been in front of them, Jesus Christ, the messenger, the actual breath of God Almighty, sharing with them the truth of God. And they're like, oh, we don't believe him. Who's he? Who's he think he is? And that's the argument that Paul has given. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Okay? Because God has taken this most important message, given it through the best messenger. And so, we better pay attention. And he reiterates that several times. Is it reasonable to think that a more important message would require less response than a lesser message? No. I mean, we all recognize right away. The more important message requires more response, doesn't it? That's what he says. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast and required a response, how much more the word that comes through Jesus Christ? So he's talking about just exactly what our lesson was about, the difference between the Old and New Covenant. And he's saying, look, it wasn't that the Old Covenant God didn't care about. It's the fact that God has gone all out in the New Covenant to reveal Himself and to draw us to Himself. So that if we reject that, if we neglect that, if we let it slip out of our grasp, we're crazy. We're foolish. And we'll pay the price. Okay? Now, I want to go through this rather quickly, but I want us to pay attention to this. Because in this chapter, these are the persons that are mentioned. We're mentioned, angels are mentioned, the Lord is mentioned, God's mentioned, the Holy Ghost, again, angels, man, Son of Man, Jesus, children, devil, Abraham, high priest, brethren, all of these are mentioned. And you want to pay attention to this because these people are very important to the argument that he's giving. These are not just random people that are mentioned just because he needed something to write. These people are important. The same thing with the objects that are mentioned. There's a lot of objects. There's things that are heard. There's any time. There's a word that's spoken. There's transgressions, disobediences. All of these things that are mentioned. Why are these objects mentioned? Because God has something to say that we need to hear. And these are not just random things. They're very important to the whole picture of the book of Hebrews, to the structure there, to the message that he's bringing to us, to who he's talking to. And so we want to pay attention to those. What is going on? And there may be some others that are mentioned too. There are a whole lot more here that are mentioned. Now, he also mentions a lot of concepts, a lot of thoughts. He talks about losing reality. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Losing reality. What does that all look like? What is this idea of punishment? What's that all about? Where does that fit in? The idea of reward. The idea of the will of God or of authority. There's just a lot of ideas that he's putting out there. And all of these, again, are very significant. They're not just there because he's filling space. They're not just there because whatever reason. They're there because God is wanting us to start to think through the work of His Holy Spirit. Think about these concepts. Think about these thoughts. All of these concepts that are listed here, as we think through them, will draw us toward the better covenant, toward the better person of Jesus Christ. All of these concepts do that for us if we take the time to contemplate them, to think on them. So these things are important. A whole lot more concepts there. All of these are part of this chapter. And they're there for us to think about. So, you know, how long would it take you to just to go through and think about that list of concepts? This, not just this, but the two screens there. Mercy. How long can you think about the concept of mercy? In our lesson today, it said, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. That's huge. That is huge. It's something almost beyond our comprehension, but he puts it there for us to think about. How long would it take you to think about that, just that concept of mercy? And I'd like to just challenge you, as you're going through this book of Hebrews, pick a concept that he's giving, that he's putting out there. And this is just chapter 2. They're in every chapter. Pick a concept and study it. Look at what that idea is all about. And don't isolate it, but take that one and follow it through. He gives a number of quotations. He refers back to the Old Testament there to give them reference points. Now, he gives two important arguments here. In verse 3, he says, how shall we escape? And he uses that as an if-then argument, or an if-how. In verse 2, he says, if the word spoken by angels is steadfast. And in verse 3, how shall we escape? See, he's saying, look, if this is really from God, and you say that it is, the word that was spoken by angels, then how are we going to escape if we neglect the word that was spoken by Jesus Christ? So he really sets the hook deep here. Because they are not going to say that the word spoken by angels doesn't stand. They're not going to say that. They're basing on that. They're basing their whole belief system, their whole worship system, all of that on the old covenant and the word that was given as that covenant. So he says, look, if you say that the word spoken by angels was steadfast, how much more is this word that was spoken by Jesus Christ? How much greater is that? How much more important is that? How much more attention do we need to pay to that? So he uses these arguments to draw them in. He uses this argument about what is man? And he uses this whole idea there in verse 6 and verse 8. It's interesting, in verse 8 he says that he's put all things in subjection under him, but he hasn't yet put all things under him. We don't see it all yet. It's all been done, but we don't see it. It hasn't been realized. And that's an interesting thought as well. Because one of the things that we tend to do as human beings, we all do it. We do it every day in our lives, I'm guessing. I do it often, maybe not every day, but very often. I look at something and I don't see it happening and I say, it must not be true. Right? Because it's not happening. But it's all there. It just hasn't been realized. Okay? And that's key for us. That's where faith comes in. And that's why Jesus is the best captain, the best leader. That's why he's the best high priest. Because he has accomplished all of this for us. And as we walk in him, we realize it. We experience it. It grows within us and becomes what God wants in our life. So he uses some very important arguments in this chapter. If, how, all, not yet. He gives one inescapable warning. Therefore, why? Because of the message and the messenger that has come to us. Therefore, we ought, who? We. Me and you. Every one of us. We ought to give the more earnest heed. How? More earnest heed. You know, we don't just say, oh yeah, this is good, but we pay close attention, and we pay closer attention, and we pay closer attention. Okay? We're interested. We're wrapped up in it. It's of utmost importance to it. We ought to give thee more earnest heed. You see? He could have said, we ought to give heed. That'd been good enough, wouldn't it? But he didn't say that. He said we ought to give earnest heed. What does earnest mean? Putting everything into it, right? Your effort is every effort. You know, it's one thing to run. It's another thing to run in earnest, right? It's one thing to do whatever we do, but to do it in earnest is another thing. But he doesn't just stop there. We ought to give more earnest heed. So I like this about Paul. He uses these words on top of words to just make this thing so strong. We ought to give thee more earnest heed. In other words, he's saying this has to consume us. Why? Are you getting the argument? Why is this? Why should this consume us? Hello? Okay, because there's danger of it slipping away. But before we get to that point, why should this consume us? Okay, but even before that, why should this consume us? What's the argument that he's giving to us? The message and the messenger. God has gone all out. There's nothing more. Tony asked this in class. What more could God have done? What more could Jesus provide? There is no more. God has gone all out. And so, for us not to pay attention to this is foolish. Oh, there we go. I must have pushed the button. Sorry. We ought to give thee more earnest heed. Because God has put everything into it from His side. So it only makes sense for us to put everything into it from our side, right? Now, if you're God and you're looking down and you're watching, which He is, and you're seeing people that say, yeah, I really appreciate what you've done for me, but it's only half-hearted, are you going to be impressed? No. We know we wouldn't. And He's not either. He's looking for people, and that's what Paul's argument is here. If God has gone all out to provide all of this for us, we better be paying attention, and we better be going all out in hanging on to it, in grasping for it, in taking hold of it, in understanding it, in appreciating it, in living it, in sharing it. And so last Sunday we talked about this thing of we ought to be teachers. We ought to be sharing this with others because He's done so much for us. Okay? So that's the how. Therefore, we ought to give them more earnest heed, lest at any time, that's the when, whenever, that this can happen to us at any time, those things slip out of our hands. You know, we have them, we understand them, we lay hold on them, but they can slip. They can just, because we relax our grip, we lose our interest. And that's what he says. Lest at any time we let them slip. That's pretty important. It looks to me, as I look at that verse, it looks to me like God is asking for me to respond with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? And He is. That's what He's requiring. That's what He's asking from us. Now, I'm just going to mention this real quickly. This awesome salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's just enormous. And that sums all of that up. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the picture. That's the picture that Hebrews is talking about. And he's using argument for them to move from point A to point B, from their understanding or lack of understanding to completion, to total understanding. Now, I want us to just notice in closing here a number of things that this chapter tells us about Jesus. Now, we looked at Him here primarily as the best captain or the chief leader. That's what I picked out as the title for this chapter. But I want us to notice, in verse 1, He's the messenger. And again, this is important because the book of Hebrews is not about a lot of head knowledge, even though He's using their knowledge to draw them into this. That's not the main point. The main point is Jesus. Jesus is the messenger. In chapter 1, He talks about this. He says He's the express image of His person. The express image. That express, what word do we get from the word express? Expression. And that's something that's spoken, right? Jesus is the spoken word. He's the messenger from God to us. And that's what He's telling them. The angels brought, the prophets brought the Word of God, but now Jesus has brought that Word. And so He's the messenger. In verse 3, again, He's the messenger. In verse 9, He's the focus. He is the focus. Remember this. Any teaching where Jesus is not the focus is false teaching. And John comes along and he says there are many false prophets gone into the world. And here's how you know if they're false prophets. If they don't teach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God come in the flesh, they're false prophets. So John agrees with Paul. Jesus is the focus. He's the humble one. Now, he'd have every right to be proud and exalt himself, wouldn't he? He's the Son of God. He did all of this for us. He'd have every right to exalt himself, but he doesn't do that. He's the humble one. God hath highly exalted him. Not himself. He didn't exalt himself. God is the one that exalts him. He's the sufferer in verse 9. Wait a minute. How does this come in? Jesus, the messenger, bringing us the message of God, is the sufferer. Doesn't fit to our way of thinking. But it's key. It's key. It reflects his humility. It reflects what he's done for us. It reflects his understanding. And it draws us to him and to God. He's the taster. He's tasted death for all men. The taster was very important in the old days. You know, the king had taster, tasted his food, tasted his drink, tasted everything. And why'd he do that? Because he wanted to make sure he wasn't going to get poisoned, right? So he had these tasters out there that would taste things. Well, Jesus is our taster. If he could taste death and overcome, then we can go through death and overcome, right? If he tasted death and he died and he didn't rise, then we're in trouble. And that's what Paul talks about in Corinthians. So he's the taster. He's the captain, which we already talked about. He's the perfected one. The one who's become perfect through suffering. Not because he lacked before, but because now he's able to succor or to understand and identify with those that are suffering. He's the unashamed one. And it's not what you think it is. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. This has been so enormous for me. Just think of it this way. Do I have my faults? Yeah, plenty. You could ask my wife. She could probably name a whole page of them. Or my children. If you don't know them, you probably do know some. But you know what? If Jesus was here in the flesh today, he would be willing to stand here and put his arm around me and say, "This is my brother." He's not, and he wouldn't be ashamed. That's enormous. That's huge. He's a merciful and he's a faithful high priest. So he's not ashamed to call us brothers. He's the one that exalts God. That's all he lived for. Totally. While he was here on earth. That was all that he lived for, was to make people see the greatness of the Father. Now, while we're looking at these, get it straight. He wants to work these things in us also. We're not talking about these just as an exercise in head knowledge. These are all things that God wants to work in us. You see, we're often ashamed to call somebody else brother or sister. In fact, we'll put them down. We'll drive them away. Whatever. We need to learn from him. We often fail to exalt the Father. We exalt ourselves. We want the glory. We want the praise. He wants to work in us so that we exalt. All of these things are things that he wants us to do, wants to work in and through us. He's the brother. He wants to be that to each of us, and he expects to work that through us to others. He's the gifted one, the great one, the one who God bestowed so much upon. All of these things Jesus is. And it's all of these things and more. In verse 14, he's the partaker. In verse 15, or again in verse 14, he's the human. He's the destroyer. He's the deliverer. He's the promised one. He's the merciful one. He's the faithful one. He's the high priest. He's the reconciler. He's the tempted one. He's the able one. And he's the succor. Now, what do you think your day would look like if you just sat down in the morning and you went through this list of who Jesus is in chapter 2? And you meditated on that through the day. Now, that's just chapter 2. Every chapter in Hebrews tells us who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? The express image of the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, what does Jesus want to do in our lives? He wants to do the same thing, doesn't he? We say Christian means little Christs. So we're to be like Christ. So what does that look like? When people look at me, they can see who my Father is. What He is. And so we can take that list. Just from chapter 2, we can take this list. We can say, this is who Jesus is. And this is who I want to be. By the grace of God. By the work of God in my heart. I am becoming that. And I trust you are. And I think it's so beautiful because we have this chief leader that has gone before us. He's opened the way. He's shown the way. He's prepared the way. He is the way. And he's asking us, under the new covenant, by faith to follow him and show the world the Father. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity that we've had to come before you. We thank you, Lord, for the beauty of your word and the depths. Oh, the depths and the riches. Oh, Father, we thank you for your spirit that opens your truth to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that these truths might burn in our hearts. Your spirit would take them and use them and teach them to us, dear Lord. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to turn the time over to Dana.
Thank you, Harold, for that message. Tony Carpenter came and talked to me the other night. He's talked to some of the ministry, and we've asked him to share this morning. So I'll turn the time over to Tony.